Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Well, thank you very much. I'm going to just kind of jump right into this. We are in our fourth week of this series called A Home Run Life. We've been taking time to kind of look through a special book that we've been using called The Home Run, written by Kevin Myers, pastor of 12 Stone Church. Information is in your bulletin on the back of the insert on how to get a copy of this book. And I would encourage everyone to grab a copy if you can. It's a great read. I also want to encourage you to take notes today, follow along, get on YouVersion, whatever you'd like to do to engage with the Word as we share it with you today. But in quick review, we're going to kind of remind ourselves that we started this series looking at asking ourselves this question: what does it take to have a home run kind of life? And whether you're a believer, a seeker, or an atheist here today, and there's probably some in every category, and that's good. There are four things I think all of us can agree upon that we're looking for to have a home run kind of life. First of all, success. We all want to be successful. We want to be someone. We want to be in relationship with others. We want to be someone in life. We want to have self-respect. We want to be able to look in the mirror and respect the person looking back at us, right? And we ultimately want to be people of significance. And so we put this all together in this diagram of a baseball field, and we've kind of looked at it in several different ways. And again, as I've said every week, so many times, what happens is when we are living our life, we run right to third base. When we put these items on the bases, on the base path, too often we want to run right to success. We're an instant gratification kind of society. We want to succeed right now. We want to succeed as fast as we can. And so to do that, we just think about how can I succeed? How can I succeed? And we run right to third base. But we know that if we're running the bases in baseball, you can't run to third base and be considered safe. That's crazy. We jokingly called that Little League or T-ball. When you run to third base after hitting a ball, it doesn't work. And so we've been looking at over the course of these weeks, how do we run the bases the right way and not cheat the way the system is to work? And so quickly, again, we're going to be looking at today what it means for us to live according to the home run kind of life. Now, let's look at this base path one more time, and we kind of shift some of these words from success, someone, self-respect, and significance. We're looking at these base paths of character and community. Today, we're going to be looking at the idea of competence, and next week, we're going to look at this concept a little bit further as it deals with significance. As a backdrop of our stories, we've been talking about a main character in the Bible. His name is Joseph. And Joseph has taught us many things as we've watched this young boy who was really born to have a home run kind of life. But God kind of had to grow him up a little bit before he was ready. He was young, he had a dream, and God had to allow him to kind of go through some testing before that dream could become a reality. We saw very early on that he was tested with his character, that first base, when Potiphar's wife offered herself to him. And again, if you're not familiar with the story, I apologize, but we're going to fly through this. He was offered to sleep with his master's wife, which would have been a big no-no, but it was an opportunity for him to choose. Will I take the fast track or will I honor God? And so he was tested in his character. Joseph was tested with his community, second base last week, when he forgave his brothers for the sin that they really did against him of selling him into slavery and leaving him for dead. And he had to really work through how he was going to handle working with his brothers. And so we saw a test that took place in how he was going to live in community. So today we're going to reach third base. This means that we have to understand how to be people of competence. How do we be people of results? How do we be people of success? Here's what I think we often do when we keep this base path up here for just a minute. We often will look at the ideas of community and character, kind of everything on the right side of this base path. And we'll say, you know what, I can give the church some room to talk about that. I, after all, to follow God means we're going to be people of moral character. I hope we see that the law of God challenges us to be people who would follow after God's law and be good, high character kind of people. We understand that the Bible has a lot to speak about with community. And so we can allow the church to talk about relationships and how we're to relate with one another. But what happens is we'll draw that line kind of this way. And when we get to third base side, we kind of say, you know what, when it comes to competence and success and dealing with worldly kind of success, we like to put that in a different category altogether. What we do is we say, that's my secular life. This is my religious life, and this is my secular life. And what we do is when we get to competence, when we get to results, when we get to success, we don't really like the church talking about that a whole lot. We kind of understand that there's a different way of playing. You might even say that when it comes to getting promotions or making money or climbing that ladder of success, we have to play by a different set of rules. We have to kind of go about things a little bit differently. And so we don't really always make the transition between understanding that God is really in charge of the whole base path and not just certain ones. We're very comfortable with God talking about our character. We're okay with God talking about how to build community within us. But man, when we start talking about how I do my job, is that really God's business? And that's kind of where we struggle just a little bit. Now, I want to ask a question that you're going to have just a 1 minute, 30 seconds a person. You're going to find a partner to kind of share something with if you feel comfortable doing so, to answer this kind of a question. Who is the most successful person you know? And the second part of this question is, what factors play into your decision? So I want you to think quickly about the most successful person you know, and then I want you to think about what factors allowed you to make that decision so quickly. That's kind of the first person that comes to your mind. And someone seated right near you, just turn and share with them, who is the most successful person you know? And don't say yourself. And then also, the factors that went into making that decision. You've got 60 seconds, 30 seconds a person. On your mark, get set, go. Talk it out. All right, that's about the first 30 seconds, so the next person should be sharing, just to kind of keep you on track. The most successful person you know and the factors that play into making that decision. All right, wrap it up here in the next 5 seconds. So quiet. All right. Now, a little bit of audience participation here. Now, mentioning no names, but what were some of the factors that you guys talked about? What were some of the things that kind of stood out as why you would choose someone to be the most successful person you know? What factors did you mention or did your friend mention? Just shout them out. Money? What was that? I didn't hear what everyone was laughing about. Cash? Which was the same thing that was mentioned up here. Character, okay, character. Mentor. Good with people. Work ethic. Business success. So their business grew, okay. Kindness. Selflessness. Absolutely. I make up words every Sunday. I wonder, I wonder if we were in some kind of a how to build your business fast kind of conference, and we did this same exercise, if the factors would be any different. If the person you would come up with in your mind would be any different. Because sometimes I think the trap that the church often just kind of inadvertently lays out there is we ask a question like this, and you're thinking we want a certain answer. You're thinking, well, I hope that if they're running the bases the right way, well, then character was certainly, yeah, this person was really a good person, yeah, because that's what we've been talking about. But I wonder if this was a business meeting, if that would sound just anything differently. I appreciate growing a successful business. That's good. And I think a lot of those other factors that we mentioned do play a significant part. But I'm curious about all that we look at in success in our world. What are the true factors that really play in? I want to give you the key, the secret really, to what it means to living a third base kind of life according to the home run life. Okay? This is something I think you might want to write down or try to remember. It's this. It's a statement. It says, my purpose is in my Creator, not my career. So truly live a home run kind of life and to be on third base, to really understand what it means to identify with success, this would be a statement that you would have to really buy into. That my purpose is found in my Creator, not in my career. See, the problem is that for so many of us, and the reason why we run to third base before we run to first base, the reason why we try to gain success fast instead of trying to build character and build community, the reason we do that is because we build our self-identity in what we do, especially men. We build our self-identity in what we do. We find self-worth in what we do. You meet someone for the first time, it's not 5 minutes that goes by till you say so. What do you do? Right? Because that somehow identifies who we are as people, at least in our culture. And so, if we are people that are developing our purpose by our career, suddenly things get a little bit off kilter. Now, in our discussion about Joseph so far, we know that he was a young boy with a dream. He was a dream that his brothers would bow to him. But that dream was thrown into a pit. That dream was ran out of a house naked. That dream rotted in an Egyptian jail cell for years. Joseph's identity and purpose, if they were found in his career, we would have never known about him. Because if he was building his life around what he was doing, he would have rotted in an Egyptian jail cell, and we would have never known about this man. But because he put his trust in his Creator, Joseph eventually rose into leadership. And he got to even rule Egypt, basically as an adopted son. But he got to rule Egypt for 9 years before his dream ever became a reality. Because he ruled in Egypt for 7 years during the good years of the crops, 2 years during the drought before his brothers ever saw him. So Joseph trusted his Creator, not his career. Joseph trusted his Creator, not his circumstances. Now, we've got this statement on the screen here. I want us to look at this real quick. If our identity is formed in what we do, we will do whatever it takes to be successful. This is important. See this. If our identity is formed in what we do, then we will do whatever it takes to be successful. But I want to twist this just a little bit. If our identity is formed by our Creator, then we will do whatever it takes to be faithful. Don't you see the difference? Let's go back a slide. If our identity is formed by what we do, then we will do whatever it takes to be successful. But if our identity is formed by our Creator, then we will do whatever it takes to be faithful. The entire message that Jesus proclaimed in the Gospels is summarized in these statements, I believe. That if you want to be formed out of what you do, if you want your career to be your guiding factor in life, then you will work hard and you will probably be successful by however the world determines success. But if you would be so brave, if you would be so bold as to say, my identity won't be formed by what I do, my identity will be formed by my Creator, then you will work hard to do whatever it takes to be faithful. Jesus said it over and over and over again throughout his ministry. He said to people, stop living for yourselves, stop living for your religion, and start placing your trust in the Lord for everything. Trust for everything. According to Matthew, Jesus says that the greatest thing battling for your understanding of success and trust in this world is worry. That's the greatest thing battling against your ability to trust in God is our propensity to want to worry. This is what he said in Matthew chapter 6. This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, your body, or whether you have enough food and drink, rather, or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you far more valuable to them than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Jesus put this out there 2,000 years ago, and quite frankly, friends, it seems rather simple when we read it. Yet how many of us, by show of hands, have spent time worrying about our job or our money? Let's be honest. He says don't worry, but don't we do that? It really comes down to, will we trust God for everything or will we stress out about it? When your trust is placed in your Creator and not your career, worry has no place. When your purpose in life is found in your Creator and not in your career, worry has no place. So how do we practically place our trust in God? Two things I want to share quickly this morning. First is this: following God becomes our main motivation, not following your boss. Now, this applies to everybody in the room except Steve, Bob, Mike, Darcy, and Marianne. All right? Just putting that out there. No, I'm just kidding. Now, unless you're the boss of your own company, it's not that far of a stretch for you to envision what it means. When you work for somebody, you want to please them, right? I mean, if you want to succeed in your job, you want to please the man. You want to please the woman who's in charge of you. You want to do what's right according to what the expectations are for you. But suddenly, if we can twist this and understand that you're not working necessarily for just this human person, but that you're working for the Lord, and working for the Lord becomes your motivation, suddenly it changes things. Again, when we looked at that diagram, when we said, this is all spiritual and this is all secular, this is the difference. See, God owns the baseball field. He owns the bases, He owns the bats, He owns the balls. And what we like to do is we like to say, no, this is space that God can have, but this is space God got to keep His hands off of. But I won't say this. I want you to hear this. The most spiritual thing you could do in any given work week, or any week rather, is to work as if you're working for the Lord. That might be more spiritual than what you're doing right now in this building. If you will do the things that prove you to be a person of character, and to be a person of relationship and people, and you do it as if you're working for the Lord, that might be more spiritual than coming here. If you attack your homework, students, and you're giving it your best. I mean, if you look at your, and you're giving it your best, and you're helping your friends learn what they're not getting, and you attack your homework, when suddenly you do that, that might be more spiritual than coming and singing songs with us on Sunday morning, because you're wanting to do it for the Lord. This is what the Apostle Paul said. He said, work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as a reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you have done. For God has no favorites. God has no favorites. We are to work as if we are working for the Lord rather than people. Now, if we want to be successful people in the workforce, then we need to start viewing our job as a spiritual thing, an opportunity to worship God through our work, an opportunity to gain greater understanding and righteousness and faithfulness in what you do for a living. How you do your job throughout the week is as spiritual of a moment as sitting right now in these pews, in these chairs. Here's what this really means, friends. Christians should work harder than non-Christians. People who call out on God should work more efficiently than those who don't. People who want to put their identity in God should require less supervision than those who don't. Christians should produce more than non-Christians. Because we want our work to edify and glorify God. Because we want to be successful, not because of what we want to gain in the world, but because we're doing it for the one who is giving us purpose and meaning in life. Kevin Myers tells a story about a cleaning lady that he came in contact with. She had just started this business in a small rural area outside of Atlanta. And so it was a pretty competitive area. So she began this business. She started resourcing and networking with others. She heard about a reputation of a very wealthy woman who would call a cleaning service, have them come clean the house once, and then never call them back. Nobody understood why, that they wouldn't gain her business, but she would call a cleaning service, they'd come clean, and she'd pay them and never invite them back. Call another cleaning service, then another. So one day the call comes to this brand new cleaning service that this lady had formed, and she goes to clean their house. And there was several staff that was there cleaning. And as cleaners apparently do, you come across certain things, like some loose coins. And so they would put these loose coins in a cup, and they left that cup sitting on the kitchen countertop. Now, it was kind of a brainless thing. It's what they do when they find money in the couch, or they find money here. They would just kind of collect it and put it all together. So as they cleaned, everything looked good, but they took nothing for themselves. About 3 weeks went by after they cleaned this woman's house, and the woman called again. She said, I'd love for you to come back and clean my house. And the woman was floored. She said, why? You have a reputation of using a company only once. She goes, I'll tell you why. $1.61. And the cleaner says, excuse me? She says, $1.61. You found every coin that I strategically placed throughout my house. You're the only one. There have been some companies that found 89 cents. There was a couple that found $1.25. I had one that found $1.50. But you're the only company that came in here and found every coin I placed in my house, $1.61. You've got the job. Now, when you're doing your job, whether you're cleaning a house or you're the CEO of a big company traveling all over the world, if you're doing your job, are you doing an 89 cent job? Are you doing a 50 cent job? Are you doing a $1.40 job? That's close. Or are you doing a $1.61 kind of job? That's a big question for us today. The second thing I need to leave you with is this. Our lives should set the pace for learning and personal growth. As believers, as people who want to follow after God, our lives need to set the pace for learning and personal growth. I struggle with this. I really do. John Maxwell asks a question in the book, what's the greatest enemy of tomorrow's success? His answer? Today's success. Why? Because what got you here today won't get you there tomorrow. And so too often we become stuck in today's success. Too often we become stuck in yesterday's victories. We loved how church used to be back in the day, right? Even church does this. You do it in your company. Everything was working, you know, a year ago. Why can't we go back there? That's because a year ago won't work today. And our culture changes so fast, it's really true. We can also, on the flip side, be stuck in our failures. And we can get paralyzed by our mistakes. But Myers says it this way in the book, there is no future in the past. Isn't that brilliant? There's no future in the past. You will never know the joy of what God can win in the future if you are consumed by looking in the past. As God's people, we cannot be people who are looking behind us. We cannot be looking back and saying, oh, look how good that was. Or, man, that was really horrible. We've got to be people setting the pace in our workplaces, in our communities, looking forward. To illustrate this in closing, I just want to share a story about another famous person in Scripture, and then I'm going to pray and we'll be dismissed. But David burst onto the scene of history in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel comes and he anoints the youngest son of Jesse to be the next king of Israel. But he's not going to be king yet. He just anoints him. David is a shepherd. He's out in the fields. He's using a sling to defend his flock. He knows how to use it well. One day he goes out to the fields to where a battle's taking place, and there's an 8-foot giant. Practically as tall as I am, if I were standing on the floor, an 8-foot giant taunting the people of Israel. He was a Philistine and no one wanted to fight him. David said, I will take him down because he is an abomination of godliness and we stand for what's right. I'm looking forward. Everybody else was looking back. We cannot defeat this kind of a giant. David went out with his sling. Many of us know the story, but some of you don't. I would look it up. It's a fantastic story. David took one stone, looked at this giant, flung it. It sunk into his head and killed him with a sling in his hand. Now remember, that's in chapter 16. In chapter 15, David was anointed to be king. Doesn't this seem like the right moment to stand up and be king? In most movies it would be. But David was not ready to be king quite yet. See, David wasn't called to stand up and rule the kingdom of Israel with a sling in his hand. You know what I mean? So sometimes what we have to do is look forward and look at our personal growth patterns. And sometimes what we have to do is trade our sling in for a sword. It's my favorite moment of the morning. I got a sword. I appreciate Miguel allowing me to borrow his sword. You know what this is? This is a trophy for weightlifters. All of us are suddenly wanting to get into weightlifting, right? This is cool. They do not give slingshots for awards. They give swords. And you know what Saul did? As soon as David had this great victory, and he became a rock star overnight. I mean, instantly the people of Israel knew about David killing the giant, but David couldn't hang on to the sling anymore. David had to master the sword. When David became king, he was a mighty man. He had to trade his sling for a sword. If we want to be people of God, if we want to achieve success, we can't be looking back. We can't be holding on to what we had yesterday. We've got to be people moving forward. We've got to trade our slings for some swords. And we got to show our bosses in this world that we're worthy. We got to be people of integrity. We got to be people who are putting others first. We got to live according to God's ways. And I believe when we do that, we will see God's favor. But here's what I want to leave you with in closing. As mighty as David became with his sword, he never trusted this more than his Creator. I know this to be true because David loved to write songs. And one of his songs is recorded in Psalm 20. And there's a line in this song that says this: "Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." David didn't say, "I trust in my sword." He said, "I trust in the name of the Lord our God." Too often I want to trust my own wisdom. Too often I want to trust my own timeline, and too often I want to trust yesterday's weapons instead of what God wants to do in my life today. I want to succeed. I want a church that's succeeding. I want to be a leader who has seen things take place because God is blessing them. I want to be a leader of people who are leading. I believe God is calling us to be people of success. But it starts with this level of understanding, that our purpose is bowing to our Creator, not our career. Our purpose is bowing to our Creator, not our wealth. Everything we are and everything we hope to be is found in Him. A home run kind of success comes as we live faithful and obedient lives, trusting the Creator to be everything we need Him to be for us. Would you pray with me? God, today is your day. I thank you for the opportunity to sing songs. I thank you for the opportunity to dedicate children. I thank you for the opportunity to seek you in prayer. And on this day, when we think about our jobs, whether we're stay-at-home moms or we have 60-hour-a-week work weeks, whether we're currently unemployed or underemployed or overemployed, it is my prayer, God, that we will begin to see our job as an opportunity to worship you. Our job is an opportunity to serve you by serving others. Our job is an opportunity to be proven worthy, filled with character and integrity. Our job that we do in the workplace, whether we are retired or not, it is an opportunity for you to work in us and through us and for us to experience your favor. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will have spoken to my friends today loud and clear. It is my prayer that as we have spent time together in your word and considering these things, that you will challenge us to be your people every day of the week. Help us, Lord, to see the ways we can serve you as we do what you've called us to do. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.